Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you'll find Jeremiah 18, it may also help to locate this little piece of paper entitled, Like Jeremiah, Live on the Potter's Wheel. There are a number of analogies or metaphors that God gives us to depict our relationship to Him. One of those pictures would be found in Revelation chapter 19, and there God is depicted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are His subjects. In the famed Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, so that makes me a little sheep." In Luke 15, we find Jesus saying that God is our heavenly Father, and that makes us His children. Well, when we come to Jeremiah chapter 18, we find the very beautiful, compelling picture that God is the potter, and we are His clay. We are His vessel that He is forming. So I want you to go with me right now to Jeremiah 18. Let's follow Jeremiah over to the potter's house and learn what it means to live on the potter's wheel. But let me give you the point. Here's the point of this message. Here's the point of our lives as Christ followers. Here's the point. God wants to shape you into the image of Jesus. God wants to shape you into the image of Jesus. He doesn't want you shaped into the image of Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or your sainted grandparents. He wants you to be shaped into the image of Jesus. So let me ask you the question. Do you look like Jesus? Does your character, does your conduct reflect Jesus? Do people come up to you and say, "You're a very Christ-like person. You remind me of Jesus." And friends, if that is not happening, if you are not well representing Jesus in this world, if people don't mistake you for Jesus, then today is a very timely message, because this is your opportunity to get on the potter's wheel and be shaped through your internal character, through your external conduct, into the image of Jesus. Let's come now to Jeremiah 18. The scripture says, Jeremiah 18, verse 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." Let's pray. Father, would you right now transform this sanctuary into your potter's house. Lord, we want to give you permission to shape us into your image. I pray that people who are dry of spirit would be moistened by your Holy Spirit and washed with your word, so that we would be supple and moldable and pliable, enabling you to shape us into your image. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way, that your spirit might deposit your transforming truth in every receptive heart. I pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's a little background. Jeremiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom, that is Judah. The year is 605 BC. And God has given Jeremiah the assignment, assigned from the beginning, from his mother's womb, to go and represent him to the people. He's given this strange task to go to the house of an anonymous potter. We don't even know his name, but all we know is that God is going to teach Jeremiah a lesson. And that lesson is going to be so lasting that it will be spoken for the next 2,600 years and conveyed all the way down to this place today. This lesson that is timely yet timeless about how God wants to work in our lives and shape us just like the potter shapes a vessel. So what I'd like to do for the next few moments is talk to you about the potter's process. The potter's process. And let's begin with number one, the potter's extraction. The potter's extraction. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not pretending that I am an expert about pottery. Now, my daughter Alex, who has many skills and is very artistic and creative, took a pottery class at Samford University. And she actually made an entire set of dishes by taking the clay and making, this is one of my favorite pieces. It's my morning cup. But this is made by Alex. And she told me a little bit about the process. Plus, I went to YouTube and I watched a YouTube video on how this works, and I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. So I feel somewhat expert in this process. It begins with extraction. For instance, the YouTube video showed how you get clay. Where does clay come from? There's soil that contains dirt and clay. So you go out and you take a shovel and you dig up some dirt and clay. And you put it in a big bucket, and the next thing you add is salt water. The salt water begins a process of dissolving the dirt and the small stones, the debris, the sand, everything that's not clay away. And then it's drained off and you have this muddy lump of clay left. And then you take it, put it on a flat board, and you take a mallet, and you beat the air out of it. And then you're ready to go to work. So the potter begins with extracting the clay before he can make anything. And as I thought about that, I link the process of extraction to the process of salvation. Isn't that what Jesus does? That's what he did for me. He lifted me out of the pit. He drew me out of the dirt and started this process of taking the debris, the trash, out of my life. It's reflected here in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock. And friends, that rock is Jesus. That's the process of salvation. And as you travel with Jesus through the New Testament, that's what he was always doing. He was pulling people up out of the pit. He was extracting them out of the world. Let me give you an example in the New Testament. It's in John chapter 8. Do you remember Jesus met a prostitute? She was a sinner condemned to die. And the accusing Pharisees said, "Let the rocks fly." But the rescuing Jesus, he intervened and he said, "Not so fast. Why don't you examine your own sinful past?" Beginning from the oldest, they began to slip away. So the rescuing Jesus had the final say. He said, "Lady, your past is a fright, but your future can be very bright. If you stop your sin and become a faithful, following friend." And you know she did. It's believed that this woman, caught in the act of adultery, becomes none other than Mary Magdalene, the lady who followed Jesus, the lady who was at the foot of the cross, the lady who went to the empty tomb and was the first to announce that Jesus had arisen. What was her past? Before she became a proclaimer of the gospel, she was down in the quagmire, the dirt. She was a prostitute who sold herself for people's pleasure. Don't you see, that's what Jesus does. He extracts people. We learn in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus had gone to see a man named Zacchaeus, this despised tax collector, and he extracts him from the dirt. He sees him saved. And then what does Jesus do in Luke 19, 10? He gives the summary statement for his purpose, for my purpose, for your purpose. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In other words, extract us from the dirt. Pull us up from the ditch. That's what Jesus does. That's what he did for Paul. The apostle Paul was named Saul, and really he was a terrorist. He was going around terrorizing Christians, he was killing them. He was en route to Damascus when he is blinded by the light of Christ. And what does Jesus do in that moment? He performs an extraction. He pulls Paul out of his hate and his darkness, and he makes him a man of life, love, and light. Now, that's what he's done for me. That's what he's done for you. One of my favorite salvation stories, though, and let me put it on display for just a moment, is the story of Charles Colson. Many of you have heard that name, Charles Colson. He became very famous when President Nixon was in the White House, because from 1969 to 72, Charles Colson was the primary aide to President Nixon, his legal counsel. I had the privilege of meeting him when he was in Montgomery and spent about 5 hours with him, even escorted him out to Maxwell Prison Camp where he preached. But I've always admired Charles Colson. Do you know his story? He was a Marine who was ultra intelligent, went to Harvard Law School, graduated from Harvard. He was interested in politics and power, but he was a man who was extremely secular. When he came into the Nixon White House at age 41, he said he had no moral compass. His singular job was to protect and promote the President of the United States. He was famed for saying he would trample over his own grandmother on behalf of Richard Nixon. He kind of reminds me of myself when Mary Ruth is out of town. You know, when she's out of town, I'm ruthless. And this guy was, he defined ruthless. They called him the White House hatchet man. Nobody got in Colson's way. He was brilliant. He was tough as a Marine. And you did not cross him or he would take you out. But everything went wrong at a place called Watergate. You see, his political trickery was discovered. It ousted a president and Colson became the fall guy. As a matter of fact, if you know the story, it put him to his knees, which is not a bad place to be, because when you're flat on your back, you can generally look up. And here he was, vilified by everybody. But a man by the name of Tom Phillips, the president of Raytheon Corporation, this huge corporation, he comes to Charles Colson and he said, "Charles, I just got saved. I went to this Billy Graham crusade and I was so skeptical, but I heard the good news of Jesus and I've been changed. And this is what you need. You need Jesus." Colson said, "Religion is fine if you get as little as possible. I don't need that." But he gave him a Bible, and he gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And Colson began to read. And he said when he read chapter 9 of Mere Christianity about pride, realizing that he was reading the table of contents of his heart, he was a man eaten up with pride. He thought he was better, smarter, bigger than anybody, tougher than anybody. And now he was on his knees. The pride had been stripped away from him. He said he gave his life to Jesus. He prayed a sinner's prayer. And he went home and he told his wife, Patty, that night, he said, "I have been converted to faith in Jesus Christ. I've moved from death to life." Oh, my friends, that's exactly what Jesus does. He extracts us from death and darkness into eternal life. What about you? Have you been extracted? Have you moved out of death and darkness into the light and life and love of Jesus Christ? It's available for the asking. Well, let's go to step number two in the process, move from the potter's extraction to the clay's transformation. You see, Jeremiah, he saw the potter do what all potters do. Take a wet, slimy lump of clay, plop it down on a wheel, and it begins to spin. And then as that wheel was spinning, he took his skillful hands and he began to let them glide over that lump of clay and shape it and form it until, like Alex, he formed a vessel. That little piece of ugly, slimy clay was now being shaped into something remarkable. The form was being transformed. And you see, that's what God does in our lives. He begins this process of transformation. Now, it does require an act of your will. The Bible says you have free will. God is sovereign. He's in control, but he's given you free will. So you can say no. That's why Paul prayed in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice." In other words, you get to choose to get on the altar. You get to choose as an act of your will to live on the potter's wheel or not. So once you choose to get on the potter's wheel, what does God begin to do? He begins to reform you. And he uses two primary tools. Please make the first note. The first tool is God's word. God's word. You see, the scripture says that God's word reveals God's will, so you'll know what work that he wants you to do. Here's how I see it. Now, I am in God's word every day. God's word is like food. It's like my moral compass. But it's also like my mirror. When I started to read the word of God, it was kind of like I was seeing how God saw me. And when you read the word of God, I want you to see it as a mirror. And when you look down in the word, you're essentially seeing how God sees you. You see, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We have phenomenal potential and ability. A treasure is hidden within us. And you begin to discover that when you open God's word and let it become your mirror. But it's not just a mirror. Look on your worksheet. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is a living and active two-edged sword. And it penetrates down even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is just a pretend sword, just in case you didn't know. It's made out of styrofoam. But this little sword reminds me of what the Word of God does for me. You know what a sword does? It cuts. And that's what God's Word is constantly doing in me. It's cutting away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. In my character and my conduct, if it doesn't look like Jesus, the sword cuts it away. Now, here's my shortcut, and I'll loan it to you. I have studied the life of Jesus intensely. And there are three essential characteristics of his life. And they are love, purity, and serving. Jesus was full of love, purity, and serving. Now, when you look in the mirror of God's word and you see something that's not loving, instead it's hateful, it's vindictive, it's offering a vendetta to others who've hurt you, cut it out. Just cut it out. That's not of the Lord. Instead of purity, if you see pollution and dirt, if you see filth trying to creep into your life, cut it out by the sword of the word. If you see selfishness and narcissism, if you become a pleasure seeker and you've misprioritized your life according to the things of this world, take the sword of the word of God, cut it out, and become God's servant. You see, that's the call of God. He wants you to be a person like Jesus. And the sword of the word helps remove from you anything that doesn't look like him. There was a famous man named Hudson Taylor, and he said, if you want to be much for God, you've got to be much with God. So you need a pattern in your life where you become a student of the word of God, where you pour his transforming truth into your life on a consistent basis every day. Arise earlier and open God's word. Pour God's truth systematically into your life. Learn God's word so you can live God's word. You know something that I've trained myself to do? I got one of these apps on my phone, and it's called the YouVersion of the Bible. And so it enables me to listen to God's word constantly. You just put it on play. And instead of listening to the music of the day, I'm listening to the living word of God. I listen to a lot of Christian music. Why? Because it bathes, it soothes my spirit. It puts me into a mode of worshiping through hearing the Word of God. I commend you for being at this place right now. What are you doing? You're hearing the Word of God and the truth of God that transforms you. Good job. That's what you need to do. But don't stop there. You see, the other component for transformation is the people of God. The Word of God, make this note, the people of God. The people of God, that's the church. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, and this verifies my statement, we need Jesus and we need each other, that we are to consider how to spur each other on to love and good works. We are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ drawing near. God has designed you to be vitally connected to the body of Christ, and I would urge you to connect to the Lord's people. Connect to the Lord's people for encouragement and accountability. It's as if encouragement and accountability are the guardrails on the road of my life. When I come to church, Do you know what I get? I get encouragement. There are a lot of you that are my Barnabases. You come up to me and you pat me on the back and you say, attaboy, Jay, and boy, that fuels my fire. I need that, but you need it too. We need to encourage one another. That just means lift each other up. But the other guardrail is accountability. You not only need a Barnabas in your life who lifts you up, you need a Nathan who keeps you straight. Do you remember Nathan came to David? And after David had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan was the only person who had the courage to call him out and say, David, you've sinned. We all need both. We need a guardrail named Barnabas and a guardrail named Nathan. Somebody that will encourage us and lift us up. Somebody that will hold us accountable to the truth of God. So do you have that? And are you functioning in that capacity? Are you somebody's Barnabas? Are you somebody's Nathan? You see, we need each other. We need the Lord and we need each other. Quick story. When I was growing up, I gave my life to Christ. And then all of a sudden, I got real interested in church. I had no use for church before Jesus. It just seemed like a waste of time. I'd rather be outside hunting, fishing, playing football, baseball, basketball. And then when Jesus came into my life, you couldn't keep me away from the church. I couldn't get enough of it. Well, my mentor, doesn't sound fancy, my mentor was Dr. James Shepherd. He was the teacher of the junior high boys at the First Baptist Church of Georgetown, Texas. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, Jay, the Lord's called me to Africa to be a missionary, I just say, go for it. But if somebody says, Jay, I think God is calling me to teach junior high boys, I say, you better pray. You better get down on your knees. You better really examine your heart. I'm kidding. Junior high boys are wonderful. I was one. But that's a hard assignment. So here's Dr. James Shepherd, the most venerated guy in little Georgetown, Texas. And who does he teach? A bunch of knot-headed little boys who are in junior high. Now, I'm going to confess, I don't remember one lesson he ever taught, but here's what I remember. I remember he prayed, and he would pray every Sunday for us. And I remember he never missed, even though he was a very busy guy. Dr. Shepherd was always in our classroom. And do you know what else I remember? On Sunday nights, he would invite us to come over to his house. Now, he was a doctor. He lived in a really big, nice house, one of the prettiest houses in Georgetown. And man, we thought it was special that Dr. Shepherd would open up his house to us. And so we went. But the whole process did what? It mentored us. And you need that kind of process. Now here at First Baptist, we call them Bible fellowship classes. And you need to be a small group, be part of a small group where you will find your Barnabas and your Nathan. Now, let's hurry on, because next is the potter's fortification. The potter's fortification. You see, you know what that is? That's the firing process. After the potter made the vessel, he had to put it in the oven and fire it up. The Bible talks about the afflictions of our life. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul said it like, or Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come for your testing or your strengthening. Is anybody here in the middle of a fiery ordeal? Is anybody here in the middle of a tribulation? Well, don't despair. Your tribulation can be your fortification. It's your firing up. It's strengthening you. I lived in Alexandria, Virginia. Left here in 1984 when I was the associate pastor and moved to Alexandria to be the pastor. And the moving van that showed up to take us to Virginia was called Interstate Van Lines, a big green moving van. And I found out that the guy who owned the company was going to be a member of the church where I would be the pastor, the First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Virginia. And his name was Arthur Morissette. Well, we got to be big buddies. Well, one day we were out playing golf. And he was just this fantastic guy. And I said, Arthur, how did it come to be that you own this big national company called Interstate Van Lines? He said, Jay, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, the year was 1945. I just gotten out of World War II. But while I was away at the war, both of my parents died, and I had two younger siblings, and so I had to take care of them. So immediately when I left the service, I got a desk job. I was a government employee, but I had a misunderstanding with my supervisor, and I got fired, just fired on the spot. It broke my heart because I needed that money, didn't know what to do. Well, I talked to an uncle of mine, and he said, Arthur, people are moving all over. It's World War II. It's over. You're living in Washington, D.C. You ought to start a little moving service. You're a strong, healthy, clean young man, and just start up some moving service. I'll let you use my truck to get started. Well, he started advertising among friends and started helping people move, and all of a sudden, he was making some money and hired another guy, and bought him his own truck, bought another truck, hired two more guys. It became Top Hat Moving Service. And by 1963, they changed it to Interstate Van Lines, and it became one of the largest moving companies in America. And Arthur Morissette said, I despaired when I lost that job, but the greatest thing God ever did for me is getting me fired. His firing led to his success. And that's what God does in your life, in my life. He fires us sometimes. We have a tribulation that will create our fortification. But there's one more point. Don't miss this last point. I want you to come to the vessel's utilization. The vessel's utilization. You see, after the clay is extracted and it's then transformed and then it's fired, it is fired for a purpose, for a utilization. My friend, we learn in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me use again the illustration of Charles Colson. Chuck Colson was extracted from the dirt in 1972. He came to Christ. And then he began this process of transformation. A man named Doug Coe, who actually is in charge of the National Prayer Breakfast, took Charles Colson under his wing, and he began to disciple him. He joined the Columbia Baptist Church, and a friend of mine named Neil Jones began to disciple Chuck Colson, and he began that process of transformation. And then there was fortification. Did you know the fortification came here in Montgomery, Alabama? Charles Colson took the fall for Watergate, and he was imprisoned for 18 months at Maxwell Federal Prison right here in Montgomery. And during that time of imprisonment, do you know what happened to him? God put a vision on his heart. He gave him a dream to start a prison ministry, to use his pain for spiritual gain. And that prison ministry now is called Prison Fellowship. It is in 120 countries around the world. Last year, Prison Fellowship was used by the Lord to bring Christmas to over 350,000 children of the incarcerated. It's called Angel Tree. You see, that's how God works. God utilizes our pain for his gain. Now, friend, here's the bottom line. God has created you with a divine design. Every person here has a unique fingerprint. You have a unique voice print. Out of 7 billion people, God has given you a divine design, and you have been called to serve him. Do you know what he did for me? You know what he did for me? You see, I was born to be reborn. I was made to be remade. I was formed to be transformed so that I could be shaped in the image of Jesus and serve his purpose. And the same is true for you. Let's pray. Father, help us seal this simple message from the potter's house to our hearts. Send your spirit right now among us and motivate your people to live on the potter's wheel of transformation that will teach us how to serve you. Pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.